Good morning, everyone. So today is the start of the season of Advent, you know, and it's time for celebrating the first coming of Jesus as well as anticipating his second coming. So I'm just going to give you a little background on what's going on in Jeremiah. The passage comes from the prophet Jeremiah, and he prophesied from about the reign of King Josiah. And King Josiah was about the last faithful king in Judah until the fall of Judah, where they fell to the Babylonian Empire. Now Jeremiah, he was convinced that Judah would not survive because of their wickedness and their refusal to repent and return to God. And in scripture, leaders were often called shepherds. And in this case, Jeremiah was referring to the bad shepherds, the bad leaders who were destroying God's people or destroying and scattering God's sheep. And the sheep of Jeremiah's time were the people of Judah. So therefore, God is saying, woe to these bad shepherds, and that God is going to punish these bad shepherds. So after reading this, I thought to myself, how am I going to find a connection to our time today? Because it's so easy to read the Old Testament and think, well, the Old Testament does not relate to me. The Old Testament doesn't relate to us today. You know, God is only talking about the kings of that time. He's not talking to me in this because I'm not a ruler of any nation. But the thing is, it's hard to look at the reality that we are all so flawed as humans and as leaders. So this is a message for our current leaders of our government, leaders of our church. But this is also a message for each and every one of us, because we are all leaders in one way or another. Whether you're a leader in your household, a leader in your workplace, a leader in your school, in your class, in the church, or in the community, we are all leaders. So why would a leader destroy and scatter their flock? See, I don't think anyone becomes a leader has an intention to destroy and scatter their flock, right? They don't think, I'm going to be a leader to do that. But there are many leaders who are in it for their own personal gains. See, for me, it really made me think after reading this. I'm a leader here in our children's ministry. Am I caring for the needs of our children? Am I doing the best that I can where God has placed me? Or am I leading for my own personal interests? See, the problem is, as humans, we are driven by our own selfish desires. See, as we look in our current culture, that's something that is fostered, and it's something that's actually celebrated. See, I do what I think is best, or I'm only going to do what I think works, or I'm going to do what gives me comfort. See, we're constantly being driven by our own selfish desires, because desire is a huge motivator in life. It's the impulse desires that keep us in this constant and overwhelming search for more. See, I don't have any kids of my own, but I know, and correct me if I'm wrong, one of the first words kids learn to say is no. Is that right? So, no, we know what we want, and we know what we don't want, and we know how to get what we want, right, at a very young age. We are driven by our desires, and if it doesn't go the way that we want, we get anxious. Because the moment we are driven by our desires, the faster it is for us to break out. See, we think if we get more, we're going to be happy, right? But that doesn't stop, because we're constantly anticipating the next thing, because desire doesn't stop. See, our society is anything but simple. It's actually really complicated, and it's changing so fast. And people are trying so hard to catch up because it's nonstop, and it's leading us into this place of distraction. Our world, it profits off of uncertainty and worry. Like, think about the news that we watch on TV or on YouTube or wherever you watch your news. It feeds off of our fear, right? It doesn't matter which political party you stand with. It will tell you what to be afraid of, who to stay away from, who not to believe, whose policy is better. And all it's really doing is making us afraid, right? It drives us to fear. We are driven by fear. Now let's think about marketing. See, they don't sell fear, they sell desire. I was kind of curious how many ads we see in a day, because there's so many ways to block ads now. Like when you can block pop-ups, you can block phone calls, right? But I'm sure there's still a lot of ads that are hidden in things that we look at. So research shows that we see 5,000 ads in a day. 5,000. That's a lot of ads that we don't notice that we're seeing, right? We're seeing so many ads in one day that I don't even notice them anymore. I can't even count how many I see. You know, I could be scrolling on my Instagram feed or Facebook or whatever, and the ads are plugged right in there with all my other stuff. I don't realize who I'm following or whose ad is being plugged in there because it's so ingrained in our minds. It's so normal. We have these advertisements everywhere that is telling us what we need in order to be happy. Right? You need this new gadget. You need this new phone. You need this car. You need to go on that vacation. You need to wear these clothes. You need to do this in order to look like that. Right? The thing is, we are living in a world that is constantly driven by our fears and our desires. And because of that, we're constantly sacrificing the present for this imagined future. You know, we tell ourselves, oh, it's all going to be worth it when I get there. It's going to be worth it after I work extra overtime because I'm going to be able to do this with that money, right? But that imagined future rarely ever happens because once we reach that goal, our goal changes. You get that car you want a nicer car, right? Not only did we sacrifice that present for something that may or may not happen, but we really miss out on what God is doing right now, what God is doing presently. We are here, but we aren't really here because we're not always engaged, right? You may be sitting here in church today, but your minds may have wandered to scheduling mode. Right? How am I going to schedule for this week? Who do I have to meet this week? What homework do I have to do? What am I going to make for supper? Who's going to drive our kids where? Right? You see, peace is only found in the present because anything that we desire or rely on that isn't God is going to leave us dissatisfied. The things that our government or the advertisements that we see, they all promise to fulfill us. They tell us things that we feel like we want, right? But that doesn't actually fulfill us because those things can only be found in God. So this is exactly what was going on in Jeremiah's day. And this is exactly what's going on today. It's the same struggles. Because when we lose focus on right now and that our desires are actually in God, then we start to be driven by our selfish desires or our fears, and that destroys and that scatters our sheep. So how seriously are you taking your role as a leader in God's kingdom? Are you driven by your desires, or do you steer your desires? So in Sunday school, for the past month and a half, we've been going through the Exodus story, and we talked about Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and then Joshua taking over from there, and then the Israelites finally making it into the Promised Land. And now once they were in the Promised Land, they had to fight those who were already occupying this land. And the youngest group, my grade ones, last week we talked about Gideon. Do you guys remember Gideon? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, well, we talked about Gideon last week, and we talked about how Gideon trusted God, and they ended up defeating the Midianites. And after all of that, God was with them the whole time, and the people still rejected God. And they wanted a king like all the other nations. So Saul, he was the first king that was appointed, and he chooses to do his own thing. See, Saul, he was the chosen one. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel as the first king of Israel. That's a pretty big deal. But because he was following his own selfish desires, God said, you know, I'm going to choose someone else. I'm going to choose someone else who's going to lead my people. See, God chooses David, a kid from a family that no one knew, right? A poor shepherd boy. And God chooses him. And although David does make some mistakes throughout his reign, he makes mistakes along the way, but David always turned his eyes back on God. And God promises through David that our Messiah will be a descendant of him because God is in control. See, our desires don't only influence how we act as a leader. It also affects how we respond to our leaders. Are we placing our desires on other people? So when we look at the political situation in the world, or even provincially or federally, there is a sense of angst, or maybe some hopelessness, right? There's a sense that our leaders and in our government are destroying us. But more than ever right now, our desires need to be in God, because the things that we think we are lacking can only be fulfilled in God. Because in verse 3 and 5, it says, God says, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who attend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor any will be missing. See, God is our shepherd. Our worldliness, our desires, our fears, those things aren't going to satisfy us ultimately, right? But instead, they're leading us astray, and they're destroying and they're scattering the sheep of God's pasture. Because God is our shepherd, and he's going to gather his flock, and he's going to bring them back and make them fruitful and increase in numbers. So then, how can we as leaders prevent our flock from being destroyed? See, it's common to think, as a leader, I need to take ownership of my role. I need to take ownership in what I'm doing. See, that word is so commonly used. Yes, it's important. We need to take ownership of what we do. But we can't be stuck in ownership. We can't be stuck in that attitude of ownership. See, the problem with ownership is that once we take ownership, we start to take possession, right? But instead, we should be taking responsibility of things that we have control over. Because God doesn't call us to own. God calls us to practice good stewardship. God calls us to shepherd. God calls us to manage, to make things fruitful and multiply. See, we have to remember we're not leading our own flock, right? We are managing God's flock. I'm not leading my kids at the church. I'm leading God's children. See, Moses wasn't leading his people. Moses was leading God's people. And this is what had happened to the kings in Jeremiah's day. They forgot that they were leading God's people. And instead, they chose to lead for status or for power, for their own selfish desires. See, God is the owner, not us. We don't own the flock. We don't own this church. We don't own the funds. They are all God's. See, when we see something being owned, we start owning it, and then owning leads to greed, and greed leads to possession, and possession ultimately leads to destruction. So we can prevent this by remembering that everything belongs to God, right? And this is how we see this in the second part of this passage, because there's a flip in tone, right? In the second part of this passage, there's a switch. We see this theme of hope. We see this anticipation of what God is going to do. You know, God's promise of restoration of the people for the people of Judah, a restoration in the monarchy, as well as a restoration in the people. See, in verse 5 and 6, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be declared, or he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." From a tree that is cut down, something that seems dead, something that seems hopeless, God is going to raise a branch from that, and he's going to provide a righteous king, a savior for mankind who will lead his people. And there Jesus will be a king who will rule and act wisely. See, Judah will be rescued, and they will be restored, and they will be liberated. See, there's new hope and anticipation that Jeremiah prophesied. You know, despite the terrible kings and the prophets, God's promise came through Jeremiah that God is going to restore. And that day is coming. And we are now living in that new day. You know, that day has come in Jesus already. But beyond that, we're also living in anticipation when Jesus comes back. right? When all things are restored when he comes back. For all the struggles we have personally, when things don't go our way, when the plan seems unknown, when we look at our politicians maybe. But God is in control. He is leading the way. See, as leaders now, we need to continue to remember that we need to take responsibility of the things that God has given to us. We shouldn't sit in our fears. We shouldn't be distracted by our own personal desires. Because Jesus promised that when we put our trust in him, we can go to him with our struggles. Right? Jesus has come. Jesus invites us to come. And we can go to him that things that may lead us astray. Because when you let him, God is transforming us. So we need to anticipate that God is at work. It's not me. Right? So I'll be the first to admit that just a few years ago, I was very comfortable saying that I'm a great follower. Leader, not so much, but a great follower, because I was so afraid of being, the thought of being a leader, just that title. You know, I had no issues taking responsibility of things that were given to me, that were asked of me, but me being the first to initiate it is where I would say, yeah, I'm a great follower. See, the fact that I trusted in God, even in my insecurities and in my fears, God has been transforming me, and God continues to transform me. See, we aren't leading alone. See, God takes ordinary people, and he enables them to accomplish the extraordinary. We are living in his presence, but we're also living in anticipation that he's going to come again, and he's going to restore all things. But we need to first allow Christ to rule our hearts, to rule our lives. We need to give God space to work in our lives. Because during this time of anticipation, it transforms this waiting into an experience that we can't imagine for ourselves. Right? We need to know and we need to trust that God is doing something right now. God is at work right now. Because just as we are like the people in Judah at the time, they were waiting for Jesus to come and save them. We are also waiting for Jesus to come back and restore order. But we live in the hope, right? We have hope that we can know that when Jesus does come, he's going to reign wisely, and he's going to do what is right, and he's going to do what is just. So are we living in a life of anticipation of our coming Messiah? Or are we living in the anticipation of the next car or the next home? Or the next job, or the next boyfriend or girlfriend, or our next government. See, more than ever right now, we need to be placing our hope in God. We need to be a reflection of Jesus in all that we do, a reflection in our attitude as we interact with others. Let's pay attention to ourselves and our surroundings. You know, things may seem bad, may seem hopeless, or things may seem really good. But God has promised that in his Son, he is going to transform us, and he's going to transform all things, and all things will be restored. So as we live in a world today that is driven by fear, it's driven by selfish desires, let us remember that we aren't waiting to be happy. We aren't waiting for peace, because we have that right now in Jesus. Right? So during this Christmas season, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us remember this great promise of God. Let's remember that the righteousness that comes by having faith in him, because we have hope in him. And we know that when he returns, he is going to restore all things. All right, so let us pray together. Dear God, we just thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for never turning your back on us, God, even when we do. God, we know that you are at work, and we thank you for that. I thank you that you are for us and you're not against us. God, during these times of uncertainty, whether in our personal lives or in the country or in our surroundings, In times of hopelessness, God, I pray that you make your presence known in us, that we know you are in control. You are at work. You're in control of all situations in our lives. I pray that you give us confidence, God, confidence to step out of our shells, to step out of our fears, step out of our own desires, God, and to place our desires in you so that we can be your leaders in your kingdom, God, that we can be all that you have called us to be. Thank you for your son, Jesus, because we know that we can place all of our hope in you and that when Jesus comes, he's going to restore everything. So I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.